Good evening. My name is Andy Newberry, and it's my privilege to get to preach to you all this evening. As Chris West mentioned that we've been doing the series on Joshua, or the series on faith, and tonight we're going to look at the book of Joshua. And to get us kind of in that mindset, I want to ask us this question. Have you ever felt like you were just going in circles? Have you ever felt like you were at some in-between stage of life for way too long? Do you feel like there is, or at least there should be, some good promised land that God is calling you to go? Whenever I've experienced times like this, to me, it feels like being in the wilderness. And when I'm in the wilderness, I want to go to a good place, a promised land. And so as we are looking at the idea and the imagery of taking a leap of faith, I want us tonight to consider the way that faith helps us move out of the wilderness and into the promised land. We're going to look at Joshua and his leap of faith story. Joshua faced a lot of challenges, and in all of those challenges, he walked by faith. Joshua, as some of you may know, but some of you may not, Joshua was the young man who aided Moses during those 40 years in the wilderness. And as Israel spent all of those 40 years in the wilderness, I think that they must have asked themselves periodically, how did we get here? How did we end up in this wilderness? Well, for them, it all began with a promise. It began with God promising them that Abraham would be blessed and that he would be a blessing to others. Abraham was promised the land of Canaan, and later on his descendants, called the Israelites, ended up in Egypt. You get a map of that right over here. They ended up in Egypt because they were trying to escape from a famine. And when they ended up in Egypt, at first life was actually pretty good. But after a few generations, the good days turned to bad days. The days of prosperity became days of difficulty. And eventually they became enslaved to the Egyptians, and their whole existence was bound up in being slaves. So then God sent them Moses to deliver them out of their slavery and into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham. And at the Red Sea, God had parted the waters so that they could leave their land of enslavement and walk toward that promised land. And once they were free, they came to the edge of the promised land and they sent spies into the land. But after hearing reports of giants and large walled cities, they got scared. And even though God called them to take a step of faith, they didn't take that step. They had failed. They were 11 days away from entering their new home, but because of their lack of faith, they spent the next 40 years in the wilderness. I want to kind of show you here. This is Egypt where they had been, kind of in this region. And this is the land that God had promised for them to be. They could have just gone directly from here to here, maybe 150, 200 miles away. They ended up going down here to Mount Sinai, and then they came up here. And as they came near the River Jordan, they sent in those spies. They were so close, it says in the scriptures, they were 11 days away, and then they didn't do it. So instead of moving into Canaan, they went back into the desert and just wandered around in circles and circles and circles for 40 years. And when they were in the wilderness, that first generation continued to rebel against God by breaking his commandments and complaining about his provisions. Eventually, almost all of those Israelites died except for Joshua and Caleb. And so for that next generation that grew up in the wilderness, I imagine that after 40 long years of life in the wilderness, they were tired of it. And they were ready to move out of there into their home. And so as they circled back to the edge of the promised land, finally, as they came through here and came back here again, God speaks to them, and he said, "The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Resume your journey and go into the hill country of the Amorites.'" You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Resume your journey and go. Perhaps there's something in the story that resonates with you. Maybe you've been in a situation where you feel like you're wandering in a wilderness of sorts. Maybe it's your current job. Maybe it's your financial situation, your housing situation, just your life situation that feels lost. Maybe you feel like where you are in life is aimless and uncertain and precarious. Maybe you just feel like you've been going in circles for too long. If some of this resonates with you and you've been asking yourself, how did I get here? How did I end up in this wilderness? I hope that this story will have something powerful to say to you. If you were to draw a map of your own life, mapping out where you came from and where you are now, what would you see? What would that map look like? Would it look like one of those family circus cartoons where there's that dotted line meandering all over the place? Because if that's you, I want you to hear this good word of the Lord. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Resume your journey and go. You don't have to spend your whole life in the wilderness. You don't have to spend your whole life in the wilderness. Just because you are in the wilderness now doesn't mean that that's where you will always be. Just because you're in the wilderness now doesn't mean that God doesn't have a good place for you, a promised land. Your life is meant for more than just the wilderness. Because not only does God deliver us out of bad places, God delights in delivering us to good places. Think of Psalm 23. Think of that familiar psalm that so many of us know by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths. God delights in moving us into good places. So think back then to Joshua and his story. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, Joshua and the Israelites once again prepared to go into the promised land. And I'm sure that they were excited to go to a promised land that was said to be a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm sure that they were ready to stop going in circles and lay down roots instead. But as the Israelites also prepared to go in, they knew an important truth. And it's that although leaving the wilderness and going into the promised land was going to be good, it was not going to be easy. The cities that they were to take were protected by high walls and big men, men described as giants. Now, I'll say this. When we hear the word giants, don't get thrown off by that. Don't start thinking of someone fresh off the beanstalk or some character from Harry Potter. When you hear the word giants in the scripture, think instead of your local high school football team lining up against the Giants, the New York Giants. The land of Canaan had some of the biggest, toughest soldiers anywhere. And not only were the men of that city tough, the cities themselves were tough. They were surrounded by these huge, high walls. And back in those days, taking on high-walled cities usually meant siege warfare. And the Israelites weren't exactly wandering around in the desert with giant battering rams and catapults or ents to help them. In addition to these scary people and impregnable cities, they first had to cross the Jordan River. Militarily speaking, river crossings are extremely dangerous, even for ancient or for modern armies. If you tried to cross a river, you were completely vulnerable to attacks from projectile weapons, such as spears or arrows. And then while you waded through the water, you were mostly at the mercy of the current of the river, so retreat was not an easy option. And then once you finally got through the river, you would be so cold and so drained of energy from going through that, it would be very hard for you to fight. And then even the weapons you had to fight with, your shields and your spears, would be slippery, and your padded armor would be extra heavy because it's weighted down with water. Some of the most professional armies of the ancient world were utterly destroyed because they were caught in a river crossing. But the Israelites weren't a professional army. They were just regular people. Young men, old men, women, children, animals, and the few possessions that they had weren't primarily weapons. They were tents, clothes, cooking utensils, regular life stuff. And on top of all of these external challenges, they had a leadership challenge. Their great leader Moses had just died, and now Joshua had to take Moses' place, step up, and lead the Israelites into the promised land. Imagine if you had to take over after Moses. Those are big shoes to fill. So we see in this next slide that the Lord had said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests, who shall bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." So God reassured Joshua by promising to show the Israelites that he was the right person for the job. And God promised to be with Joshua just as he was with Moses. He then tells Joshua to walk to the Jordan and get in. And note carefully the way this is worded. God doesn't say, after you come to the edge of the waters shall stand still. He says, after you come to the edge of the waters, stand still in the waters. What does that mean? Well, it means that God was not going to part the water until after they got in. God was not promising to part the waters before they walked in, but after. And so I imagine that Joshua and the rest of the Israelites, when they looked at the water, they were a little bit nervous, but they probably thought back to Moses in the Red Sea and thought, oh, God's just going to do with us what he did with Moses, and that is to part the Red Sea, and then they would walk on through. But God says something different to Joshua, namely that they had to walk in first. And I think for us today, this is probably what we think. We think that when God calls us to do something big, when God calls us to take a leap of faith, that God is going to clear the whole path before us before we have to take a single step. But in this story, we see something different, that God wants us to go and take a step of faith before he clears the path. And when God calls us to go jump in the waters, when God calls us to do something crazy, God isn't promising always that he is going to still the waters. He's promising that he's going to still us. When we come to the waters, it's not the waters that will be still, it's us. And so then we see that Joshua said to the Israelites, draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. Notice this last bit. When the soles of the feet of the priests rest in the waters of the Jordan, they shall stand in a single heap. So what happened is that when the Israelite leaders came to the edge of the water, they kept walking right into that moving water. After they were in the river, then God parted the waters. And I think that that's a great picture of taking a leap of faith. Faith helps us to take the steps we need to take in order to move out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And in some ways, I think this second generation of Israelites were called to have a greater level of maturity in their faith than the previous generation. When God dealt with that first generation of Israelites, they had been in captivity in Egypt, and they didn't really know that much about God. And so God delivered them powerfully out of the hand of Pharaoh. He helped them to cross the Red Sea, and with that same Red Sea, he crushed the Egyptian army, and he provided food for them, and he made things relatively easy for them. But now for the second generation of Israelites, who had been wandering in the desert for 40 years, they literally walked with God. For that generation of Israelites, they got to see God provide their food for their entire nation for 40 years. They saw God protect them from their enemies every day for 40 years. They saw God travel with them in a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night, every day for 40 years. And for these people who knew what it was like to walk with God for a long time, the challenge of taking that leap of faith was higher for them. And this is, I think, a common experience for us who also choose to follow God. And it's that God expects people who follow him for a long time to be able to face some bigger challenges. When God parted the waters, after they took the step of faith, not before. And so I think for us, there's a lesson, and it's that the longer we walk with God, the bigger our steps of faith become. The longer we walk with God, the bigger our steps of faith become. So I want us to think about then for us in our story, opposed to just the Israelite story and Joshua's story, where is that good land that God is calling you to go? What is that promised land that's in your mind that you think God has called me to be here? I think for each of us, it may be different. I would hope it would be different. But I think they all have in common this thing. The good land, the promised land that God is calling us to go, is a place where we feel the most free to do the good that God has created us to do. The Promised Land is a place where we are the most free to do those good things that God has called us and created us to do. For some of us, that good land, that Promised Land, that may be a job where you're able to actually spend time with your family as opposed to spending all of your time at work. Maybe for some of you, that good land or that good place is a church where you're free to use your gifts in the way that God has called you to use them so that people could know God and worship Him. But if we're going to move into that good land, we have to be ready to face obstacles and challenges just like the Israelites did. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by faith. And by faith, walking out of the wilderness and into the Promised Land is probably going to mean fighting some giants, tearing down some walls, or walking through some water. Maybe for us, facing those giants is having a conversation with a boss to say, I quit, because I can't be with my family the way that I need to. Maybe for some of us, it's a conversation where we have to end a relationship that's destructive to the both of us. Maybe for some of us, fighting giants is fighting for a relationship, but dealing with difficult things. Maybe for some of us, fighting giants is dealing with things in our past that we didn't want to have to deal with. Maybe for some of us, tearing down walls is things like tearing down these emotional barriers that we've built up in our life, emotional barriers like anger and resentment, fear, pride, anxiety, distrust. Maybe for some of us, crossing through the water is simply facing the uncertainty of a future that God has called us to. In all of these fights that we choose to fight, what they have in common is that we're fighting for something that is good. And when there are scary things that we see ahead of us, it may be tempting to just stay in the wilderness. But faith helps us move out of the wilderness and into that Promised Land that God has called us to go. But I also want us to think about how God wants us to fight, because when God called Joshua and the Israelites to fight, sometimes they used swords, but sometimes God called them to something different. When they went into the Promised Land, the very first city that God called them to take was the city of Jericho. And when they took on the city of Jericho, they didn't fight it primarily with swords. Do you know what God had them do? God had them go to the city of Jericho, and then they just began to walk in circles, and walk in circles, and walk in circles. And that's how the walls of the city of Jericho came down. Now, when you think about it, of all the ways that God could have taken that city for them and God could have helped them fight, why do you think God called them to walk in circles? Could it be that maybe all of those years of walking in circles in the desert suddenly now became redeemed? And maybe for us, all of those years that we've been walking in circles and feeling so aimless, maybe God has some greater purpose for us, and God can redeem that feeling of aimlessness and those years of going in circles, and God can do something powerful for us, because He does. When God calls us to fight, it is good to know that there are good things that are worth fighting for, but the ways that we fight are not like the way that our culture fights. The scriptures say that we do not wage war according to human standards, for the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God. And as we fight in a way that is different than the way the world fights, we have to remember this too, because it's really easy to miss this. The people that we're fighting, that person who is making our life difficult, the person who is keeping us or seems to be keeping us from moving into that good place that God has called us to go, that person is not our true enemy. That person is not our true enemy. That person is a hostage of the true enemy. There are real spiritual forces at work, and when we pray and when we wage war against the enemy, we pray against the devil and any spiritual force that holds captive the hearts and minds of people to do evil. We do not wage war against the way that the world does. When we're in war, we don't aim to shoot at the hostages. We engage in spiritual war to free hostages. In addition to the giants and the walls and the water, Joshua had two other challenges to face. And they were both related to the way that the past was affecting the future. The first way was that this second generation of Israelites were people who were living in the shadow of the failure of others. And second, in addition to living in the shadow of failure of others, they were surrounded by people who kept telling them romanticized stories about the past. Here's what I mean by living in the shadow of others. For the Israelites, that first generation, they failed to take the step of faith that God called them to take. Other than Joshua and Caleb, the other 10 spies who went into the land, they didn't trust God. The rest of the Israelite nation, they didn't trust God. And so the Israelites, the second generation of the Israelites, as they wandered in the desert, they were there primarily because of the failure of the previous generation. They were there because of the failure of their leaders. And I think that today, I've had a lot of conversations with people who have struggled with faith or talk about not even believing in God because they had maybe a parent or a leader or somebody who claimed to be Christian but didn't act like Christ. I've talked to people who maybe have been forced to attend a church or a Christian school where their leaders and teachers didn't live grace-filled lives. I've talked to people who have had Christian leaders that they put their trust in, but those leaders did something bad or did something awful, and they now found it really hard to trust in God. And to be honest, it is hard. It is hard when someone you trust lets you down. And when that happens, it's natural for a relationship with God to become strained. If our father figures fail us, is it all that unreasonable to think that God, our Father, might fail us? But I have to say this, God was not the one who failed the Israelites. And God is not the one who failed those people that I've talked to. And God is not the one who fails us. And there comes a moment when we have to choose for ourselves whether or not we're going to take the step of faith that God has called us to take. And it's easy to postpone taking that step of faith because we're so busy focusing on the failure of other people and so busy focusing on the way other people have wronged us. But that second generation of Israelites, they were brought to that moment of decision. Do they want to spend all their time focusing on blaming other people for why they're in the wilderness? Or do they want to move into the promised land? And I think the same is true for us. If there have been people who have let you down, if there are people whose failures seem to overshadow your life, you have that choice. Do you want to spend all of your time focusing on the failure of others, or do you want to move out of the wilderness and into the promised land? And that second issue, second challenge that Joshua had to deal with of romanticizing the past, even though that first generation of Israelites had lived in Egypt as slaves, when they were in the wilderness, there were times when, because they got tired of the food that God kept providing for them all the time, they would say, man, at least we had good food in Egypt. And yet, as they talked about the great food in Egypt, they somehow blindly forgot that, oh, in Egypt there were also chains and beatings and slavery. And I know that for us today, there are moments when we look back into our past and we romanticize it. As a teacher, I sometimes will explain vocabulary words to my students, and I explain the word romanticizing doesn't mean romantic or lovey-dovey stuff. As a literary term, to romanticize the past means to look at something as better than it really is, to look at only the good of something and to ignore the bad and to gloss over the bad. And all too often, we will tell ourselves or other people will tell us of the good old days and romanticize the past. And it's so tempting to hear those stories and think, oh, the past was so perfect. If only we could go back to there. But when we talk like that, we sound like the Egyptians saying, if only we could go back to Egypt. Joshua had to lead the Israelites away from that romanticized vision of the past because For Joshua and for us today, we should understand this. Faith, having eyes of faith, means that we have the ability to clearly see not just a good future, but also an imperfect past. So I think this whole story of Joshua is awesome. I think it's fascinating. I think it's encouraging because it encourages me to move forward. It encourages me to want to not stay in the wilderness, but to move forward to things that are good. It reminds me to see my past and my present circumstances more clearly. It fills me with hope, but it also retells to me the gospel story. The Israelites, if you think about it, they had been living in captivity in Egypt. And so God delivers them out of their captivity and toward the promised land. But while they were doing that, they spent a lot of time in the wilderness. So God used Joshua to deliver them into the promised land. Do you guys know what the name Joshua means? Yahshua in Hebrew means God, means the Lord saves. For us as Christians, we believe that we had been living as captives in slavery to our sin, and God delivered us out of our slavery, and that he moves us toward a good relationship with him, but along the way, we spend a lot of time in the wilderness, and God sends Jesus to deliver us from the wilderness, from our slavery, into the good land, into the promised land. Do you guys know what Jesus' name means? It also means the Lord saves. Some of us here tonight might not have taken that leap to trust in Jesus to save us. Maybe some of us feel like we're slaves to our sin and we need God to deliver us. Maybe some of us have seen God deliver us, but we feel like we're just stuck in the wilderness, longing for a promised land, but not knowing how to get there. And maybe some of us have been in the wilderness for so long that we don't believe anymore that there is a promised land. Maybe some of us know exactly where that promised land is, but the giants and the walls and the water seem too big, and so we're tempted to just go back to our old place or to stay in our wilderness. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, I want you all to know this, that God is with us. Jesus has another name. He was also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We might not today see a pillar of fire or a pillar of smoke, but today God is with us in just as real of a way as he was with Moses and Joshua and the rest of the Israelites. Moving out of the wilderness and moving forward into the promised land, it might be scary. I can almost guarantee you that it's not going to be easy, but God is with us. And so today I encourage you to take the leap, just like Joshua told his people at the end, if we go to there. Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua chose to take a leap. He took the step of faith to move out of the wilderness and into the promised land. And tonight, I ask you that same question. Will you take that leap? Will you move out of your wildernesses and into the promised land that God has called you to take? Tonight now, we're going to see a short video by Eric Bowers, and he's going to share his testimony of a leap that God had called him to take. I would invite the musicians to come on up. And as we watch this video, hear with open ears and an open heart the story of the way that God, in a very real way today, is calling people in our congregation to take a leap of faith. After the video is over, I'm going to close this with prayer, and then the musicians will begin playing. Join us as we pray. Father, I pray for us as a congregation. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear your call to come out of the wilderness and to move into the good promised lands that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us in faith to be able to face giants and walls and water. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to speak for you. Father, I pray that you would give us the eyes of faith to believe that there is a better place, a good place for us to be and to live and to thrive, so that we might use the gifts that you've given us so that the world might know that you sent us. Father, I pray as well for us as a church, for all the wanderings that we've been doing, for all the years of moving from place to place as we move into this next place. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with faith, that it would be a place where we can do good, where we can use the gifts you've given us as a church to serve this area. We pray, Father, that you would raise the money that we need. We pray that you would provide the right materials and people to help all these things happen. God, tear down the walls, take down the giants. Father, help us to walk into the water and to trust you, to take the step of faith that you're calling us to take. And we thank you, Jesus, that every step of this way, you are with us. Amen.